Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And normally, you know, we get right into the meat. I know that you're probably kind of chomping at the bit to get into verses 4 through 6, but verse 2 is just packed with stuff. And so last week we were talking about the laying on of hands, and then we started into the resurrection of the dead. And when you look at this, there are basically a number of issues that Paul calls the elementary principles of Christ. And so you have repentance from dead works. We talked about that, having faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, not baptism, laying on of hands. And then the last two are resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And one of the points that I've been making is that even though those are all foundational doctrinal issues, they are things that are actually controversial in the church. And Paul didn't consider them controversial. He thought these are things that people should just know about. And when you're talking about the resurrection from the dead, that includes the resurrection of Jesus. And so we talked about that last week, and I went over the resurrection of Christ and the fact that it's his resurrection that proves that he's the Son of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. That's why the resurrection is so important. But that is not the only thing that the resurrection deals with. He doesn't say the resurrection of Jesus in this passage. He talks about the resurrection of the dead. And so that's including all of us, the fact that we're going to get new bodies. And so we got into 1 Corinthians 15 last week and talked about the importance of the doctrine of the resurrection. And now I just want to talk to you a little bit about what the Bible actually teaches about the resurrection, not just the doctrinal importance, but what the Bible teaches about the resurrection. So I'm going to take you to a few passages, and actually one of the passages isn't even on the screen. So let's do this first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in that passage, Paul is talking about the struggles that we have in this world, and then he talks about our future, okay? And I said chapter 5, but let's start back in chapter 4. It says, starting in verse 8, and I'm going to go through this real quick. Paul says, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. And he's talking about he being, you know, the apostles, basically. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And he's making a distinction between him as an apostle and the people at the church in Corinth. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Now, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And so he's talking about the trials he goes through, the struggles he goes through, that kind of stuff. I'm studying for Sunday morning, and so we're going to be talking about the first missionary journey of Paul. and what happens to him when he gets into Iconium and into Lystra and then finally into Derbe. Lystra is where they tried to kill him. They stoned him, and it looks like they stoned him to death, and then they prayed for him, and Paul rose up and went back into the town. But stoning is not a great way to go, right? They're hitting you with rocks until you die. And that's what was taking place with Paul. And so when he's talking about the life that he's living, he's talking about the fact that he's going through hard things. And that is something that is not abnormal for a Christian. We go through hard things. And sometimes we go through hard things because of persecutions. Sometimes we go through hard things because we're living in a fallen world. You know, we're constantly praying for each other on Wednesday nights. And a lot of times we're praying for each other about physical ailments and that kind of thing. And sometimes the physical ailment is just a disease. Sometimes it's the function of growing older. A lot of times we're dealing with cancer. And one of the things about cancer is it's on the rise, but not necessarily because more people are getting cancer. It's because more people are living longer and your body's falling apart. And basically cancer is cells gone wild. They just multiply, and there's nothing that stops them from multiplying, and so it finally kills you. And so we have a bunch of stuff that goes on with us because specifically we live in a fallen world and we live in fallen bodies. And then there are things that take place in your life because of the people who are around you. They make bad decisions, they do bad things, and you happen to be in the middle of those things. And those are things that are going to happen no matter what. So when you're talking about your body, those are things that are going to happen no matter what. When you're talking about the world that we live in and the fact that we live in a fallen world with fallen people and they do fallen things, those are things that are going to happen to you. And one of the things that is cool about being a Christian is the fact that there are certain things that I was always going to go through. My mom was going to die. My grandma was going to die. I've lost a nephew too. And he was going to die. And my wife's mom died. And we've got all these things that are happening. I've had dogs die, all of that kind of stuff. And I'm one of those guys who cries when his dog dies. And that's about it. And I cry when people die too, but you really cry when a dog dies. Anyway, you know, all these things are take place in our lives, and sometimes there's physical stuff and that kind of thing. And here's the cool thing about being a Christian. It's going to happen to everybody. But when you're a Christian, it's not pointless. It's not pointless. God uses those things in my life to cause me to depend upon Him. God uses those things in my life to give me a perspective that's a right perspective on the world and how I'm supposed to be handling the world. Light touch on the world, you guys, because we're not going to be around here for the rest of eternity. And it gives me a perspective on how I need to be treating people who are around me. How many times have you talked to somebody who the last words to a family member that ended up dying were awful? And when you're following Jesus, those incidences start going downwards in the sense of you don't have that much kind of the junk that you're pumping into the world happening because God is pumping a new life into you, right? And so no matter what's happening, I've got Jesus with me in the midst of things. And so there are things, you know, my grandma was always going to die. My mom was always going to die, just, you know, like I was telling you before. And if I was in the world without the Lord, I'd be alone in that in all kinds of ways, right? But when I'm with the Lord, He's right there with me. Happened when my dad died too in that instance. He goes on in verse 16 and says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And then look at verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And so we're going through things in this life that are hard. Paul's already gone through and listed a bunch of stuff. And, you know, if you go back to verse 8 again, we're hard-pressed, not crushed, perplexed, not despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. That's not a great life. And when you get to verse 17, Paul calls that a light affliction, something that's easy to bear, something that's easy to bear. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight. And that's a word that in Greek means a heavy burden. Eternal weight of glory. Okay, so this is the point that he's making here. When you're talking about our lives and the hard things that we go through, and Paul, again, went through some hard stuff, it's all going to balance out, basically. But it balances out like this. You got all these afflictions that are here, and they're tilting down the scale. But when God rewards you, when you go home to be with the Lord, it's going to be like one of those situations where it's like you got a 2-pounder on one side of the scale and you've put a 45-pound plate on the other side and it just goes clunk like that. It's an eternal weight of glory. The glory that God's going to give you is going to far outweigh anything that you've had to go through in this life. Far outweigh it. You're never going to be looking at your life going, oh man, that was so, you're not going to get to heaven and go, that was so hard, it was so hard, I just barely squeaked by, and this is okay. And you're not going to be doing any of that. You're just going to be overwhelmed by the glory that God gives you. And so that's a cool thing to be looking forward to, and that's going to be taking place in the resurrection. And then he goes on and he says, well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Everything that you're going through is temporary. Any kind of illness that you're going through right now is temporary. It's not going to be taking place forever. Any kind of conflict that you've got with people, temporary. Any kind of situation that you've got that's financial, it's temporary. All the things that we go through, all the things that we deal with are temporary. And then he goes on and says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Your real life is going to start on the day that Jesus comes back for you or on the day that you go home to be with the Lord. That's when your real life starts. That's when it gets solid. That's when it gets solid. There is a book by C.S. Lewis that's called The Great Divorce. And it's just kind of a fable type book. And it's a story about people who are in hell who take a bus ride to heaven. And when they get to heaven and they get off the bus, heaven's beautiful, there's grass, and this is just how he's picturing it. He's not trying to make it a biblical type of thing. But it's beautiful, there's grass, and it's a great place to be. And these people get off the bus, and all they're doing is griping and complaining. And one of the ways that he pictures these people is as shades, in the sense of like they're almost immaterial. And that when they get off the bus and they step on the ground, the grass hurts their feet because it's too real. And that is a great picture of what Paul is talking about in this place. We think that our lives right now are the real thing. We think that our lives are the things that are solid and the things that are, and I'm not saying that it's not happening, but the things that are happening, and this is real life, right? And when you get to heaven, what the Bible says is that your life is a vapor of smoke that vanishes away. It's a book that's been written. It's a story that's been told. And you're not going to think of that as the reality of your life. What's going to be real is what you have when you get to heaven. And all this is going to be ghosty. And so before I was a Christian, I would watch like the Twilight Zone. You guys ever watch the Twilight Zone when they have the Twilight Zone marathons and that kind of stuff? Anytime that they're picturing heaven, it's always black in the background, black on the ground, and white puffy clouds or something like that going on, and it's all kind of ghosty. That's what heaven is. And that is not the case. This is ghosty, that's real. And that's the point that he's making. Then he goes on and he says, verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And so he talks about the fact that while we're here on the earth, in this earthly house, and he's talking about our body. And he calls the earthly house a tent. So I'm in a tent. And anytime I talk about this, I talk about camping. So when me and my wife were first married, we would go camping. I like camping, and we would go tent camping, right? And so you go out, you take a tent, and you go, you know, find some place in the wilderness somewhere or in a campground if you're lame. And so we would go camping. We always go in a campground now because my wife, she hates me. No, she loves me. I have adjusted over the years. So anyway, we would do camping and we'd be out in a tent. And this one time we were doing, why were we out there? Was that the singles group or was it? With Bethany, the horrendous camping. So we were doing this church camp thing, and so we're out on the Toucanon and at a campground, and so it starts raining and stuff, and I'm just like, oh, we can hack it through this. It's no big deal. It's just rain. We'll be inside the tent. Well, you know, and then the water started to get into the tent and stuff, and we have Bethany wasn't any more than 3 months old. She was probably 1 month old. At that point, and my wife is flipping out because she thinks, you know, it's too cold, and she thinks the baby's going to die, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, oh, come on, you know. But you're probably sitting there going, I'm glad I'm not married to you. In any case, she got tired of the whole tent camping thing, and so I had gotten her a blow up mattress and all this stuff, and so she ended up getting an inheritance. And it was probably about $8,000. And I said, so what do you want to do with it? And she goes, I want to buy a fifth wheel. And so I'm like, okay. And so now we do RV camping. And so we have to be in campgrounds. Yeah, we could get out in the wilderness. But anyway, so tent camping versus a house. So all you ladies that hate camping, you're tent camping right now. That's what's happening with you. So in your body, this is a tent, and if you camp long enough with a tent, the zippers bust, and you have to pin them together and that kind of stuff, and straps bust, and you lose the stakes, and you lose the poles, and all that kind of stuff, and things flap in the wind, and so they start get. That's what your body is doing right now. That's what's taking place. So some of you older folks. What's happening? That's what's happening. You know, it's like the tent door is, your zippers are messed up. That's what's going on, right? And the cloth on the tent is starting to get worn. That's what's happening. When you look in the mirror, you see that kind of stuff going on. You're in a tent. And so, you know, I like that because I'm aware of that when I go tent camping. I still like tent camping, but I'm aware of that. And the difference here is the difference between a tent and a home. And so when I'm here on this earth, I'm in a tent. When I go to heaven, the resurrection, I'm going to be in a home. And that's the difference between your body now and your body then. This is like a tent. That's going to be like a mansion. That's how Jesus described it, right? He says, we're always confident, verse 6, knowing that while we are at home, in the body, we are. Oh, the other thing I wanted to point out here, verse 5, I got ahead of myself. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, when you're given the Holy Spirit, you're given the power of the Spirit, you're given the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and the Bible teaches that that's like a down payment on something that's bigger that God's going to give to you when you get to heaven. Basically, the Holy Spirit in your life is a little piece of heaven. And so the joy of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the peace that the Spirit gives you, that's a little piece of heaven. And it's like a down payment for the bigger part that you're going to get when you go home to be with the Lord. And so that's something to look forward to also. There have been times when I've been praying and God's just kind of blessed me. I'm using Christian lingo there. A lot of times when I'm praying, I get these chills and they go up and down my back. And, you know, it can get overwhelming at times. And I've always just called them hugs. It's like I'm praying and God is giving me hugs. There have been times when I've been praying and I'm so overwhelmed, like physically, that I've told God, you need to stop. I can't take it anymore. And it's been really cool thing. And you know, a really cool thing. I'm not saying that that happens with me all the time. And I'm not really emotionally driven that way, but God does that with me. And when in those times when it's been overwhelming, I always think of this, these kinds of passages that say that this doesn't even compare to what you're going to get when we go home. It's a down payment. And so heaven's going to be overwhelming. It's going to be overwhelming. And then he goes on verse 6 and says, so we are always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, which means Jesus isn't right in front of me, right? For we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, Jesus isn't in front of me saying, okay, Steve, walk this way, do this, do that, you know, that kind of thing. It's not like the apostles in the Gospels, right? He goes on and he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's going to be a verse that we use in the next section here. And so, absent from the body, we're present in my body right now. I'm absent from the physical presence, basically, of Jesus. And when I'm absent from my body, I'm in the presence of Jesus, right? And so the resurrection is something that has to do with that. So this answers some questions for me. Doesn't answer them all, but one of the questions I've always had is, what do I need a body for? And so I die, I go to heaven, why do I need a body? And I still don't have all the answers to that. I've got a few of them. One of them is this: you are a three-part being. The Bible says that you're body, soul, and spirit. And so when you get saved, your spirit comes alive. Your spirit comes alive. The soulish part of you is basically, spirit part of you is the part of you that communicates with God. And these are just kind of, soul and spirit are really tight. And we talked about that earlier in Hebrews 4. But when you're talking about the spirit part, that's the part that communicates with God, basically. The soulish part of you is the part of you that you would call you. It's the seat of your will, the seat of your mind, that kind of thing. And so when I get saved, my spirit comes alive. And as I'm growing in the Lord, my soul is changing. My mind is being renewed, and it's becoming more and more like Jesus. So Jesus has renewed my spirit. Jesus is in the process of renewing my soul. And then finally, Jesus is going to renew my body. You were made in the image of God. Three parts, yet one person. And in the Godhead, three persons, yet one God. Okay, so you're made in God's image. And God doesn't leave anything unfixed. And so that's one of the major purposes for the resurrection. That's why you're going to have a body that's like Jesus's, like we were talking about last week. The second thing that I wanted to point out here is this still doesn't answer all my questions about that, because I still don't know how that works. I don't know how my new physical resurrection body is going to be radically different, except for some of the things that we talked about last week. Jesus could appear in the middle of rooms and he took off from the Mount of Olives. A body that's fit for the heavens is how Paul describes that. And so that's a cool thing, but I still don't understand all of that. The thing that I really like about this passage is the tent versus house illustration. So a house is so much more than a tent is, right? So I've got a home with a, you know, I've got a four-bedroom house, and I've got a shop, and, well, let's leave the shop out and all that stuff. I've got a basement, and I've got bathrooms, and I've got all of this stuff. I've got a fridge and a kitchen and indoor plumbing and all that kind of stuff. And a tent does not even compare to that, right? And so that's a great illustration here. A tent is something that's impermanent. A house is something that's designed to be a permanent place of residence.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.